So we return to the worship of God this evening by turning to sing together in Psalm 72 on page 92. So we're beginning the psalm at verse 1 and we'll sing through to the verse marked 7, the first four stanzas. Endow the king with justice, Lord, the royal son with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, heal, judge with truth and uprightness. And this is the way of God, that in all he does, he is righteous and upright. And through to verse 7, the righteous then will blossom forth throughout his everlasting reign, until the moon no longer shines. Peace in abundance will remain. Let us sing to the praise of our God, and with thanksgiving in our hearts, that he is such a God. And this blessing that he gives to his people through his King, who is ultimately his Son, the Lord Jesus. Psalm 72, 1-7, we'll stand to sing and stay standing to pray after that.
Endow the King with justice, Lord, the royal Son with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, heal, judge with truth and uprightness. The mountains will bring peace to them, the hills of fruit all righteousness. He will defend and save the poor and brought all
give thanks, O Lord, for your promise through the ancient prophets that the day would come when your Spirit would be poured out and there would be showers of blessing upon the earth. Your Spirit would come upon all men, men of all kinds, not just a few selected to office in your amongst your people. And we give thanks, O Lord, that there is a time that we can look back to when this was accomplished, when it began, when the Spirit of God came as was promised and appointed by your own Son, the Lord Jesus, as he spoke to his disciples, his apostles, that they should receive, your people should receive the shower and the filling of your Spirit. And we give thanks, O Lord, that this is the age of the Spirit of God in his church and upholding your people at work amongst your people. And we do pray, O Lord, that we will know it as though it is the showers of rain on the earth that bring forth growth and fullness and freshness. And we ask that we might know that in spirit, in ourselves, in our variety of needs, that you will supply, that you will uphold us, and that we will look to you for our strength and our patience, but also as it is to be a ministry of your word and the word of your grace to many. And we ask that we might have a knowledge of that too, wherever you have placed us, and that we would be bold and confident, that we would not shy clear of testifying to the riches of our God and of his Christ, testifying to the light and the life that comes in him, And we ask, O Lord, that there will be those whose ears and hearts are prepared, and that you will be at work to open their hearts. But we pray, Lord, that you would open ours, that we would be ready to hear what the Spirit says to the church, even tonight. That we will take account of our place in the body of your people, that we will truly be your people, that it will be out of the fullness of heart that truly we submit ourselves and we seek to know the ways of our God. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak with us as we are gathered here, even in the words of that psalm and in so many other ways that we approach your word this evening. May it be a great treasure that we would long to hear the words of our God, the one who has loved us so freely. So hear us, O Lord, and do a great work amongst us, we pray. We ask that you would pardon our sins, even of today. We pray that you would keep us from sin. Do not lead us into temptation, as you have taught us to pray. Help us to avoid and to set these things back, but to look only for the great blessings that you are pleased to pour down upon a needy people. And we pray these things, O Lord, according to your promises, and those promises that are assured to us in the sending of your Son, asking, Lord, that you would receive us, that this will truly be worthy of him, and a prayer in his name. We ask that you will graciously look upon us as righteous in and through him, and that we might be heard. Amen. Our first reading, we'll take two readings this evening, and both are in the New Testament. First, in continuing to read in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Roman church, and this evening reading from chapter 3, verse 9, and we'll complete the chapter this evening. Romans chapter 3, from verse 9. Paul had been writing concerning the righteousness of God's judgment, that God is right in all things, and man has sinned, and all men have sinned, and he had to deal especially with those who might claim a closer relationship with God, the Jews in particular, on account of their possession of God's law, as distinct from so many others. But he deals with that. That it is these things are taken account of by God as he makes his judgment, and that God is right and true in all that he does judge amongst men. And so we take it up at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Reading so far in Romans, and then turning to John's letter, the first letter, First John chapter 1. And though we looked for a little at the opening verses of this chapter last time, we'll read from the beginning, John chapter 1, and we'll read through into chapter 2, a number of verses there as well. John chapter 1 at verse 1, First John rather, first letter of John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And just so far reading in this passage, seeking God's blessing on his word as we do hear it together. I'll just turn to sing once more, and this time in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, beginning on page 31. Singing through to the verse marked 5, that's 6 stanzas together. Psalm 27 on page 31 from the beginning. The Lord's my Saviour and my light, who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life, why should I be afraid? When evildoers threaten me to take my life away, my adversaries and my foes will stumble in that day. Although an army hems me in, my heart will feel no dread. Though war against me should arise, I will lift up my head. And continuing and speaking of devotion to the Lord and the worship of our God. Let's sing Psalm 27, verses 1 to 5.
The Lord, my Savior and my life, who will make me dismayed. The Lord, the stronghold of my life, why should I be afraid? When
Lord, an eternal God, the Almighty, there is no one to be found to whom we can come in such a way. We really have so little to offer when we are left to ourselves, not just to you, but to anyone. Though we have many gifts, many abilities, yet if we are left to ourselves, we would have none of these, and we would have no grace, we would not be gracious, we would not deal even remotely kindly with others. But yet you provide safety. You are pleased to open your tent to us. You are pleased to set our feet on that very precious thing, not just any rock, but the foundation which is Christ Himself, your own eternal beloved Son. Forgive us for being so presumptuous in so many ways, but receive our thanks, we pray, that yet you are gracious and great in loving kindness, that we may pray such things with the psalmist, that there is a hope that we might enter your presence. But help us to know what it means to live accordingly, for that will be our great desire, that we might expect the privilege of our Lord's well done in due course, expecting it because it is your promise, expecting it because you have said to all who will come to you through your Son and to his glory that you will receive us, you will not cast us out. But if we have come, keep us near, we pray. Keep us near that our hearts will be humble before you and acknowledging that all that we have and all that we are is yours, and delighting in that. If you are the Almighty, will you not do great things? As the All-Wise and All-Knowing, you will do true things, all that is best, all that does accomplish our great purpose to glorify our God. And it's with this, O Lord, that we do bring our petitions before you, to seek those things, and that we might know the guiding of your Spirit to seek those things that are honoring to you, not just for ourselves. And there is a great deal that we do not know, we do not understand, we cannot see beyond today. And where there might be times that you are testing us, that we will be enriched by it. And where we have sinned and we need your chastening, that this will assure us that you do love us. You're seeking to cleanse us, to draw us ever nearer to yourself for that cleansing, that we would not be found unrighteous before our God, our loving Father in heaven. So the things that we bring before you, Lord, as we did this morning, we seek especially the ways in which your name would be honored in the hearts of many, and not just all those who name the name of Christ tonight, but those that you are calling, that you will be adding to your church, those in your great purpose. We pray for every endeavor of reaching to them in various ministries, in the churches, and from the churches, in town here with the new initiatives and drawing people together to hear, to a place where they will hear the gospel of Christ, in the Alpha Course, in the parish church, And we pray, Lord, that the message spoken, the message and the witness lived will be true to the gospel for the children's church that comes once a month, that's just begun. We ask, Lord, that you would grant your upholding and leading in all the planning, and that in the few moments that they have in that program, that they will be able to speak effectively to the needy who come together, both children and their parents. And we pray for that in the version that is to be implemented in Canterbury, as we spoke this morning of Emmanuel Church, where Andrew is going. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them in that activity and the various others that they enter into through this coming week that they've appointed for mission. And we ask that there would be an effective witness to you as they are set there in the town, and especially with the number of students in a key time in their lives, a key period, we pray that this might be profitable for many as they do this work. And we ask that you would uphold Andrew as he takes part in that, as we seek it for each of us, wherever you have placed us, in our workplaces, and as we at times, as it were, are only able to live the Christian life before our colleagues, where we're able to speak. We give thanks for that and pray that you would grant us great wisdom to speak a word at the right time. In school, we pray for our young people. We ask for blessing upon such opportunities as Christian unions or perhaps Scripture Union for some. We pray for the local school here and the exercises where they are encouraging, and there's been a response amongst the children that they come together to pray. And we ask, Lord, that you would hear such prayers and draw these children, and through them also their families, to put their trust in you. We commend to you the wider work of the church, and we give thanks for encouraging news from London City Congregation, that the number of folk who have been engaged in the activities of the congregation. We pray that that will be a profitable time for equipping your people to grow in faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this would be an equipping for continued and further ministry. We pray too, Lord, for the work that is done in other parts of the world. We remember the work that Marcelle Campbell does in Uganda, and she ministers in mercy to the children who are left alone otherwise. We give thanks for that, and likewise for the Pamoja work in Kenya. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold all who engage in those labors. We pray for the churches that we have connection with further afield, whether it be from the Pacific, where the day began, in places like New Zealand and Australia. We ask too, Lord, for your name to be honored in India, where we have a mission-related church. In South Africa, we commend to you the pastors, the native pastors in these places, that they will not be led by culture, even as we would seek for ourselves and pastors in this land. We think too of the taking up of this day of worship and service in the Americas, from Latin America through North America. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper all who gather for your own name's sake, that there would be a lifting up of the name of our God, that others also again might be drawn to this bright light, this life-giving light that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek these things, and we confess that yet we have much more to pray for, much more reason to pray, and that we would be all the more concerned to do so in every opportunity, at home or together. that this would be our great joy and our keeping, to seek the face of our God and know that you will answer. O Lord, our Saviour, do not leave us. Do not turn aside our plea. We give thanks, O Lord, for your welcome in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And according to your promises, we pray that we might be received with pardon of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let us turn together to the first letter of John. First looked to this letter by way of opening, we saw that John, so amongst other things, that John had written this message to, first of all, in John chapter 1 verse 4, that your joy may be full, to fill the joy of the church. Or at the end of the letter, he tells us that this is his great concern, is that we might have eternal life, and that is consistent with the content of the gospel according to John, as he told us towards the end of that book, that he has told us these signs, he's recorded them, so that you may believe that that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him you may have eternal life. These are his great purposes. There's parts towards that, building towards that, as we go on through the letter, and that's what I do propose to do for a few weeks. There's different ways that we might approach this letter, and I endeavour to do so in weeks to come. But in those first few verses, those purposes, he says, are to be found in and through fellowship. What we have seen, this Jesus that we've seen, and with the things we've heard from him, we're declaring to you for a reason. Verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us, because our fellowship truly is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you have these, your joy will be full, and you will have that eternal life. It's through fellowship with other believers, but also, by implication, also with the Father, God the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we need to remind ourselves just what that fellowship means. In other words, who is or who are this Father and the Son, Jesus Christ? If we're going to have fellowship with them, what does that mean? What does that look like? The Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, is God. Do you seek fellowship with them? Do you realize your need to be in fellowship with God? To be accepted by him for that fellowship? Are you therefore seriously, sincerely, genuinely searching to know the way of that fellowship? You see, it's all very well for someone to say, this gospel of the Bible, the message of the Bible, you say that it tells us about a better life. You say that it gives us something to look forward to. That's what happened in Pilgrim's Progress. Pliable, he was talked to by Christian, and Christian told him about all the wonderful things that were ahead. And Pliable says, that sounds real good stuff. I'm coming with you. It's all very well to want those things and to want a purpose in life. But so many, when they hear the full story, add their qualifications, their reservations, their limitations, I'll take what I can get, provided. Provided I can keep this or do that, and so on. But John won't have any of that. That's why he writes. He's writing to the people who say they belong to God, and he says, and they are saying that same thing. And John says, you can't do that. You're talking about fellowship with God. It's God who sets the terms. Is that a problem? Why should it be? Think about who it is that we're talking about. That's where John goes now. He says, look what I have to offer to you. This is the way of having fellowship with us, which is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now think about who these are, the Father and the Son. Look at who they are and what they are, what they're like, their character. And so he launches out in verse 5, this is the message which we've heard from him. It's not very long. He says, you know this Jesus that I'm talking about? We saw him, we touched him, we've heard him, and he had something to tell us. He had something to declare to us. And this is what he declared to us. The second part of verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's what it all rests on, is what John was saying. Because that's what Jesus said. This is who I reveal to you, Jesus said. That's what you see in the beginning of the Gospel according to John. That makes all the difference. That you recognize this is the God we have to deal with and who deals with us. This is who he is. This is what he is like. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that, John says, has everything to do with everything. That has everything to do with this life that you have now and that you are hoping for. It has a massive bearing on our lives too. And so I want to touch on the passage that we have in front of us that we read, where it is especially relating to this statement concerning God. God is light, and the impact that that must have in our lives. Let's look at it just for a moment. I said it's short, it's not very long, but it's immensely rich. And we could, and we actually should, go on and on talking about it, dwelling on it, looking for all that it implies. God is light. I can only touch on it for a little. This is the message we heard from him, that is Jesus, and we are therefore passing it on to you. We're declaring it to you that God is light. And the first thing I would say is this message of the gospel is, its foundation is not you, nor is its foundation an idea or a thing. It's this person, God. And then we fill it out. We look at the message that John has talked about previously, and that the New Testament talks about in great length. It's about this person who is light. And let's think on this person and who he is and what he's done, how he's related to us. This is the person who's gone to such extreme lengths to know you. He's not an idea, not a concept, not a spirituality. It's a real person that we're talking about. It's not just a story. There are many who will look at the Bible and will say, well, it's a myth, or it's a certain figurative language to try and get across a message, to reveal universal truths. John is saying, put that to the side. That's not who we're talking about. And that's not where your life can be founded. You cannot rest on that. But you can rest on this person, this God, that is made known to us. I think one of the problems when you begin to think in terms of just an idea is that an idea is much easier for a person to walk away from or to reject. But if you recognize that this is the person of God, our God, the great God, as Paul Romans says, he's not just the God of the Jews, but of the Gentiles also. You're dealing with God. As the Bible tells us, we are made in his image. He is therefore a person just as we are. We are feeling people. We are thinking people. We are trusting. We are loving people. We are hating people. We are people who will things. God is all of this. Yes, he hates. He hates sin. If you have feelings, if you have some sense of right and wrong, it's because they came from him. What you receive from him, are you giving good account of it to him, this person? And if it's a person, just as it is with you or me, if you meet a person, you have to take them as they are. Very often we have a misunderstanding and a shortfall in our knowledge of them, but you take them as they are. An idea not just to be, is a thing that you can be can move and shift to your own thinking, but you cannot do that with God. And I'm not just talking about things that we have around us that is disconnected. It is very much connected with what John was writing about here. He wrote this. He was drawing this, putting this very first on the screen, because he was dealing with exactly the same problem. So many inclinations, different ways that people had to choose how they wanted to deal with God and to live with God. That's what was in as you go through the letter, you'll see that, and we will, I trust, do so. People choosing how they want to deal with God, how they want to understand him. That's what John was dealing with. How does he deal with it? He says, let's start here, God. Let's start here, this God is light. Get that straight, or else everything else will be completely haywire. His very simple beginning is, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Beware that you remember who it is that you are dealing with. Who is it that's looking on? Who's looking on your life and mine? In our minds, in our words, in our actions. Not just a spiritual thing. He's not just a spiritual being. He is spirit, but he's not just concerned with what we think of very often as spiritual things. Remember what he is like, his character, light, pure light. There's so few ways of describing this. John has to go into the negative. In him there is no darkness at all. There's not even the tiniest glimmer of darkness, if you like to put it that way. Pure light. This is the God that we're talking about. So, you've got to, if you start there, which John says you have to, there are some very plain and straightforward consequences of that. If you are to come near to God, how can you be accepted by God? Only if you are in the light. Because he is pure light. The Bible does talk about him elsewhere as the unapproachable light, because he is such pure light. But yet he says, come to me. In Revelation it tells us of the great city that he is building, and which is lit by him, his presence. And it tells us there, nothing that defiles can enter in. Some of our young gentlemen might know what the scriptures principally teach. Firstly, mainly, teach what man is to believe concerning God. That's where we need to start. Believe me, folks, if you don't get that right, everything else in life will be wrong. and to go on what the scriptures also teach them, what duty God requires of man, because that follows from who he is. To know God truly is to know yourself and to know what life is about. But they're not first. You will not know them unless you know God truly. The Bible is less of a map or a book of instructions for our lives. It has all that, but it's less that than it is first God revealing himself. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God revealed himself through the prophets, but most of all through his Son. That's what the Son declares to us. That's what God, Jesus the Son, chose first to make known to man of his Father. This God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Then you might know other things. If you walk in the light, and that's the second thing to highlight, it's God is light, and we must also walk in the light. In verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. To remember what he was saying earlier about having this fellowship. This is what he desires for these people, to have fellowship with him and with the Father and the Son. That comes, you have that fellowship if you walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk in the light, it's not an expression we use so much these days. We might be inclined to give the equivalent as for us would be live in the light. That fullness of living, all that's involved in living. Live in the light. Let your life be a light, a life of light, not darkness. But what does that mean, you might ask? What is a life of light? Well, one answer is, and you can evaluate the things in your life according to this. It is a life that means that we can have fellowship with God and his people. We talked about it with the armor that God provides as righteousness. It's right living according to what he has set before us. And John expands on that. We're not going to do it this evening in the second part of chapter 2 that we read about keeping his commandments. That's the pattern. That's the guide to say, these are the things that I find acceptable, that you can live with me accordingly. That will be a life that is lived in the light, walking in the light. But we must be careful not to fool ourselves. No one else is fooled. There are so many who will look on us and you say, well, you say you're a Christian, but look at this. They're not fooled. God is not fooled. It's me that fools myself. You fool yourself if you're not careful. And that's John's big question here. An evaluation, if you like. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, or we might say, but walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. Saying one thing, doing another. And the world around us doesn't accept that. We are being warned not to do it, especially in this, if we have, say we have fellowship with him. A couple of examples I could draw to your attention quickly. Remember, we've been looking at Ezra and Nehemiah. Basically, the people that they went to live with and work with, they were saying, we are God's people. God lives with us. Ezra came along, read the word of God, and they said, they realized that they had not been living with God. They'd been falling short. Nehemiah comes along and it gets so bad that he's having to tear people's hair out and kick them out of the city. Because they said, we belong to God, we're God's chosen people. But he said, you are not living accordingly. It was Jesus who then talked to the Jews of his day. And he speaks to them. And let me just find it here. And the Gospel according to John deals with this as well. In chapter 8. He began to talk to them about Abraham. And he said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. It's the life that tells the truth. You can say you have fellowship with him. If that's what we say, John includes himself, I include myself. But we walk in the darkness. If there's darkness that covers us, don't say you have fellowship with him at the same time as walking in darkness, where darkness is the character, the overall character of life. Because darkness you will never find in God. You cannot walk in fellowship with him if you have darkness in your life. There's a simple spiritual arithmetic to this, if you like. And in his different ways, in very simple language, John keeps coming back to that. If you further query and want to know what this walking in the light means, you might then go further down into chapter 2 and verse 9. He contrasts light and hatred. You say in verse 9, you are in the light, walking in the light, but you hate your brother, then you're in darkness. You're not in light. There's that contrast. And take light then as opposed to hatred. Light is love. This was probably in that first place it was, the Christian brother or the professing Christian brother. It was about fellow Christians, and there were those that John was especially concerned about. A little later in chapter 2, he talks about those who went out from us, for they were not of us. There was division, there was hatred within the initial fellowship that had broken apart. And those are perhaps the plainer, most more straightforward statements and points that John makes about the light. But there's also the shift from verse 7, where he's raised this question, or he's made this assertion, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But then he makes the transit through his son cleansing us from all sin to dealing with sin in verses 8 through to 10. And it doesn't take much then, although he doesn't say it directly, it doesn't take a great deal to see that when John is talking about darkness, he is talking about sin. What we say and what we do, do they match? If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. He doesn't mean the wrong people to be troubled by this. There are some who will be too proud, and these are the ones who need to hear this warning, especially. Pride is a danger for all of us. The warning he gives is to those in verse 6 who walk in darkness, that this is not practicing the truth, that this is not our common way of life. It's those for whom sin is habitual, where it's preferred all the same time as claiming to be in the light. This looks very like what becomes very clear as you take the whole letter, people separating their spiritual from their so-called practical lives. And that's something that has been an issue through all the generations since then. It may be for philosophical reasons. There were and there are philosophies where there is a separation of the spiritual from the physical or the practical. Here and in the church, it has been done for ostensibly theological reasons, or today, as it is today, for perhaps social reasons. We're told that religion is your private business. That's something you do privately, spiritually, if you like, but don't bring it into your practical everyday living. So you can do both things. You can say you have fellowship, that's a spiritual thing, but do what you do in your daily life. Just don't bring it into the public. I love the prophet Amos, the false prophet in Samaria, came to him and said, "Don't preach in the king's palace." And Amos said, "God gave me a word and I'm going to preach it everywhere." Inseparable. But we live in a world which does try to separate. John says that's not possible. You are you. You are one. He only ever talks to his reader as the one person, body, soul, and spirit. So what you say is true of you, or what you do is true of you. They ought to belong. They ought to be consistent. However much fellowship you say you have with God and with his people, his question is, do you have it? Do you have it? Can you have it with the life that you're living? Because if you don't, it's a terrible delusion to be living under. To get away with saying, I'm right with God, and yet your life doesn't give God the space, pushes him out, sets him to say, you fit me, I'm not going to fit you. That's the issues that John is concerned about here. Instead, walk in the light, or walk as he walked. Another way of putting it, a little further down, in chapter 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in him, having fellowship with him, living together, abides in him, he who says it ought himself also to walk just as he walked. He being this Jesus Christ, whom we have seen and touched and heard and so on. Walk as he walked. It's very close to the same point. Just in case you haven't got it the first time. That's really John's approach. It's perfectly sensible too. For someone who says, I have fellowship, I do live in Christ, wouldn't you expect that the life of such a person would be the same as the life of Christ? It's about the pattern of your life. Walk as he walked, he was without sin. The more famous verses in this passage perhaps are from chapter 1, verses 8 through to 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, you can say you have no sin, but you do. You do have sin. So, verse 9, if we confess our sins, this is the other way, face up to it, confess. Then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he comes back to his first point. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, Jesus, God, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He's making it plain that sin always will be part of our lives in this world. But he's making it plain as well that it should not be a happy part of our lives. We should be aware of the discordance there, the disharmony. We should not be comfortable with it there. It should be like that, even that tiny pebble in your shoe, which is, seems to be so big. And you take the shoe off and you get rid of it. Confess our sins. He will deal with it. This is not the way that we would prefer to excuse ourselves. It's all very well to go along with the theological statements, whether it's in the catechism or wherever. Yes, every man has sinned. We can read and read and read in Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we say, yes, I'm a sinner. It's all very well to go along with these things. But we need to say it as though we mean it. That we do mean it. We need to say it. Knowing that it matters. Look at how it works. It's when we confess our sins that you draw on God's great faithfulness. God gets involved at his own expense. God keeps his justice as well. Forgiveness is not just, never mind, forget about it. It has to be because the account has been paid. Look at how God deals with this, my sin. His faithfulness, his justice, at the cost of the life of his Son, Jesus, the righteous. The cost of his life is, in verse 2 of chapter 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. He turns God's anger away from us and our sins by drawing it on himself. If it wasn't that it seems so feeble and plastic, you could call him almost the decoy. He draws away the fire, the just anger of God. He draws it on himself. He drew it on himself that God would look past us as the sinners. That's what the propitiation is about. Turning God's anger away from us. And he did it by, as Isaiah 53 says, laying on him the iniquity of us all. How can we say, Lord, give me what you say you will give, but let me live as I please? How can it be a small thing to walk in the darkness and still say, he's my friend? He laid down his life for his friends. It's a friend who has fellowship with him. At what a cost. On the other hand, if you have a sincere grief for sin, when you commit it, if you are in fellowship with the church, with God in Christ, then he says, when you do sin, I've written these things in chapter 2, verse 1, that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And this matches what we've been talking about, the fellowship with Christ. The advocate is the one who is alongside, like a lawyer in court, standing alongside the defendant. He's there speaking for you. There's a great privilege here. And a lot to bring us great joy. But we must approach it truly. We must approach it knowing that God is light, and we ought not to mess with that light. We need to leave darkness, and just very quickly, in various ways, John urges us to live, to keep our life in the light. And as I said, I want to come back in a varied approach, as it were, through this letter, but to come back to what he says about keeping his commandments in chapter 2. But he does go on to say, after that, he says in verse 8, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Light is in the ascendancy, it's like the dawn. And very often for us today, we might look at the world around us and say there's a great deal of darkness. Is there light in this world? But John is assuring us the light is advancing. The darkness is passing away. In the morning, it begins to get light. This morning it seemed to take ages. Maybe like a picture of the world we live in. It seemed to be dark for much longer because of the clouds and so on. but still the light came. Maybe a teenager, or maybe somebody who's worked late several nights and then comes to the weekend, and the sun rises, it's getting bright, and mum or dad charges into the room and says, "Rise, shine, it's a day to be lived, work to be done." And the teenager just buries their head further under the covers. Light is in the ascendancy. The darkness is declining. You're missing the best part of the day. John's saying, it is daytime. It is coming. That's what Jesus himself said. It will come. It's the day that has the strength. It's the light that enables us to work. And it's for us to take it and to live in it, to live by it. Leave that darkness behind. Darkness is passing away. It doesn't have a future. And everything that's tainted by it passes away. It doesn't have a future. Instead, the light, the true light, is already shining. Jesus is the light of the world. He has come. He has left that light in his people. You are the light of the world. The light is already shining. It has not been overcome by darkness. John chapter 1. The darkness could not comprehend it in the old translation. As I close, friends, let me go back a moment. How you think of God affects everything you do. It is, without exception, it is the foundation of your life. If you think wrong of God, that's your foundation, and it's a wrong foundation, and it's an unstable foundation. If you think little of him, his ways are not your ways. But God can be known. We declare him to you. God is light. The person of God, as I said earlier, he can be known, and we have no excuse for not knowing the truth to live by. John doesn't say anything very new here. He doesn't have the freedom to say anything new. God doesn't give him the freedom. He doesn't come with man's ideas. But men don't give him the freedom to say anything new either, because men are making the same mistakes all over again. Whether it be in the days of Adam in the garden, or Nehemiah in Jerusalem, or Jesus in Jerusalem, or John in Ephesus, you and me today in Cobham. We don't have the freedom to go off in tangents. We have to keep coming back to the simple, straightforward truth. It's simple, but it is difficult, because man doesn't want to acknowledge his God. We have a history where we need reminding of the same thing over and over and over again. And it wouldn't surprise me if someone here, maybe myself, needs to be reminded next week, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That's the God that we have to deal with. And so, friends, do a mental, spiritual spring clean. It may be just February, but do it. Clear out the dust. Clear out the half-formed. Clear out the torn, the faded ideas that you have of God. They're just the ideas that you have. Come to know him truly. And when you've cleared out those half-formed ideas and the old things, you'll probably find that there's a whole lot of torn and faded and half-formed ideas about yourself and about the world that you live in. If need be, rediscover the person of God. Give all your attention to that. And be perfectly satisfied if you feel that you have never come to be satisfied in your knowledge of him. Go on. It's the most valuable pursuit you can find in life. He is a person. He is this great person, not a mere idea. He's not even first about commandments, do this and do that. It's not about how to live first of all. It's about coming to this person of God through Christ Jesus. Those other things will flow. They will come as he comes to live in you. But be sure that he is abiding in you. And his word abides in you. And I'm sure these things will come because of who God is. Because if he is in you, he is light, and it is light that will shine. I can only go so far this evening. May God grant blessing on his word to our hearts. Let us pray together. Why, O Lord, in any way at all might any of us keep a store of what is dark, even in a corner of our lives and of our hearts, that prevents the fullness of your light, keep it giving us joy and peace and life abundant. We ask, Lord, that you will graciously work in us, and that we will take heed to your word, that we will understand it more clearly, that your Spirit will take the things that have been said and lift up Christ in our hearts. That it is out of love and love alone that he calls us to himself, to live with him, to walk as he walked. We give thanks, O Lord, that because of him, light does indeed shine and will shine. We look to that day and we say, come, Lord Jesus, that your light will fill not only the temple, but this earth and the heavens. May that be our desire as we go on into this week. So many other calls will be upon our lives. Yet, there will be that persistent, even a still small voice that is given to the prophet, that you are our God. There is none beside you. You are a God to be delighted in, and who delights in mercy. It is according to your mercies that we come now. Pray for your ear to be open to us. But work that our ears might be open to you too, both this evening and in time to come. We ask that you would accept us and all that we bring before you, and speak with us for the sake of our Lord Jesus, and only asking in his name. Amen. We'll take as our closing praise Psalm 16. We're beginning at verse 7 through to the end of the psalm, so that's on page 17. Psalm 16. That's verse 7. I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice, and even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone, because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. And so on through to the end of the psalm. From verse 7, let's stand to sing to God's praise.
I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice, and even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before he comes to me, I say, because he hears at night.
grant his blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.